Good evening. Good evening. Last time I was with you, we talked about Deborah and Barak, one of the judges from the book of Judges. And I want to remind you that I really feel like I'm not preaching, I'm more like sharing. We're doing a study in Judges, the men's group. And so John Snyder wrote this Bible study. And so as I went and got a little further down ahead of myself in reading it, I used it at Grand Living to preach some sermons on the different Gideon and Samson and other judges. And then I came to the last section of the book or the study. That really struck my attention and grabbed my mind, and I'm just meditating on it. And this is a little bit of just sharing some of those thoughts. And so a lot of credit to John Snyder. Don't want to think this is more than that, just a lot of pulling together what I read and understood and trying to relay it to you. The title of the sermon or message or this session is, Has God Sold Us to Our Enemies? Has God sold us to our enemies? A quote from J.C. Ryle says, remember, J.C. Ryle is about late 1800, so he's 100 and some years old, right? Not too old. I believe that we have come to a time when the subject of idolatry demands a thorough and searching investigation. I believe that idolatry is near us. It's about us. It's in the midst of us to a very fearful extent. J.C. Ryle. Thought that was quite a statement. Most of us would not think that we are idolatrous or idol worshipers. I don't think we wake up in the morning thinking that we, generally in this room, would consider ourselves like the Old Testament idol worshipers. And throughout the Bible, we see story after story where they made statues and they worshiped false gods, but they also did it right along with worshiping Jehovah. You ever notice that most of the Israelites were worshiping Jehovah and idols at the same time? And so when we think of this, when I think of idolatry, the first thing comes is those types of idols, right? Statues, things like that. That's what generally comes to our mind. And so we're easy to dismiss ourselves from this sin of idolatry. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful because the enemy that's mentioned here is found in the Old Testament and the New Testament in modern day church. You see, the sin threatens to reduce the people of God and to seduce the people of God in every age. And yet it continues to be remarkably difficult to identify when it exists in our own lives and within our church. We like to assume that because we are regular attenders to church and that we're constantly praying in reading our Bibles, we are free from the infection of idolatry. But sadly, as we investigate, and as if you investigate, the very elements or the various elements of idolatry, we would agree with Ryle that he did not exaggerate when he described idolatry as a pestilence, a disease, a sickness that walks in the church to a much greater extent than any of us would suppose. Here's some passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. And do not become idolaters. This is Paul speaking, right? And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 14, 12, sorry, through 14. Therefore, again, Paul speaking, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make way for escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Interesting. Two warnings. Paul, New Testament church. And go to John, 1 John, 1 John 5, 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Who was he speaking to? Who was Paul speaking to? He wasn't speaking to the pagans. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to the church, speaking to Christians, believers. Warnings. Warnings about idolatry. So John and Paul are warning us. Now we have great privileges over our forefathers, the Israelites. And yet, sometimes we think that they're idolatry of theirs is not creeped into our lives. But why would John, why would Paul, why would God warn us if it wasn't a risk? He seems to lay the foundation for us to be on alert for idolatry. The first step of detaching your heart from idols is to acquire a clear picture of the nature of idolatry from the one person who understands the lie, God, right? So to understand idolatry, let's see how God treats idolatry, how God sees idolatry, how he defines it, not how we define it. Idolatry can assume many forms and appear in several ways. No Christian or church is immune to the seductive lies of idolatry. Idolatry is at home in all denominations and embraces all creeds and confessions. Bottom line, we are not immune from idolatry. Snyder identifies two varieties of idolatry. One of them is worshiping the wrong God. Worshiping the wrong God. That's a variety that he classifies as idolatry. And the second one, which I'm not going to touch on because Pastor's been preaching on us, is worshiping the right God in the wrong form. That's what the whole series that our brother, our pastor's been preaching about is we need to worship God in the right form, God's way, not our way. And when we don't, we're literally creating our own idol, right? We're creating our own God. We're going to worship this God this way because that's who we want him to be, right? And he's pulling us back and reminding us that how we worship God and the form we worship God should be biblical. God telling us how he wants to be worshiped. But I'm going to focus mainly and for the rest of the time on this idea of worshiping the wrong God. So ultimately, idolatry is deeply desiring. So this is a definition. Ultimately, idolatry is deeply desiring in trusting something or someone other than God in the way only God deserves to be desired and trusted. It's taking the honor due God alone and giving it to something that he's created. It is waking up and getting out of bed in the morning, living for something other than God. What could that be? What could that be? Sadly, in my own testimony, I ran a company. We had 50 trucks, dozens of employees, multi-million dollar operation. You can ask my wife. It consumed me. It consumed me. When I woke up in the morning, all I could think about was what happened last night. What customer is going to be unhappy with a late load? What driver got a ticket or an accident? I was consumed. But I was a Christian. I went to church on Sunday. I worshiped. I was a deacon. But I'll tell you what, for several years, I woke up when I put my feet on the floor. All my thoughts went directly towards how is today going to go at work. That became my life for several years. That is an example of idolatry. We're all prone to this at some level. Think about athletes or someone who's a professional, someone who's at the top of their game. You name them, they give every ounce of energy towards being the best of the best. That's why they're the best, right? They train, they think, they study, they try different things, they experiment, they do everything to be the best that they can be, to be the top gun in whatever it is. You name it, what sport, what profession, rock stars. The reason they're good is because that's what they do, right? So everything in their lives is focused on that. That becomes their idol. The guy who goes to the gym for the guns and the six pack and looks in the mirror while they're doing this, right? And they're looking to see what muscles they're tweaking and torquing, right? Right? And then you see them, right? You watch them, you go to the gym, you watch them. They're watching themselves. That's their idol. They're trying to build something, right? In their body. They're trying to sculpt their body. And it becomes an obsession. An obsession. It is sacrificing everything to attain something other than God. The desire for something other than God molds our desires and shapes our long-range plans and our daily decisions. Consider the following truths. Idols tend to come from the culture around us. I would wager that nobody in this room is worshiping Baal or Moloch or Asherah or Dagon, were probably never waking up in the morning with great affection for those idols. However, in modern Western culture, we have a hyphenated idol, self-significance, self-worth, self-fulfillment, self-rule, self-centeredness. Let me give you examples. Narcissism, excessive self-love, admiration, and constant need for validation. How does this play out? Constantly seeking praise and admiration on social media. Modern problem. Disregarding the needs and feelings of others. That's narcissism, self-love. How about pride, right? Excessive pride and inflated sense of one's own abilities or importance. This could look like refusing to acknowledge or learn from others, believing that one's opinions and actions are always superior. How about materialistic? Placing a high value on personal wealth, possessions, and outward appearance. Constantly pursuing material possessions and financial success at the expense of relationships or ethical considerations or even your spiritual growth. How about egocentric decision making? Making decisions solely based on personal desires without considering the impact on others or aligning with your moral values. Right? This is pursuing a course of action that benefits yourself while disregarding the well-being or needs of your family members or your friends or your colleagues. How about refusal to acknowledge fault? So we might be unwilling to admit mistakes that take responsibility for one's actions, blaming others for personal failures, never apologizing, consistently avoiding self-reflection. How about excessive pursuit of physical beauty? Now, we might think this is mostly a woman problem, but think about it. Placing a disproportionate emphasis on physical appearance and beauty. This is engaging in extreme dieting, cosmetic procedures, unhealthy habits to maintain certain image, guys, right? Bodybuilding. Valuing physical attractiveness over inner qualities. How about ignoring moral and ethical considerations? Acting in ways that go against your moral or ethical principles or going against God's prescribed ways. Engaging in dishonest practices, cheating, or harming others to achieve personal goals without regard for the consequences. Those all kind of fall under this idea of self-significance, self-worth, self-fulfillment, self-rule, self-centeredness, pride, right? Selfishness. There's where we might want to take a peek where some of our idols might be formed. These idols will probably or happily go with you to church and go with you to work. They sit by you at lunch. They sleep by you at night. See, these aren't idols that you carry around, you make, right? These aren't the ones that you walk around, the Bible describes, right? You have to pick them up and move them because they can't do it themselves, right? These idols come along with you willingly. Idols wear various masks in different cultures, and and throughout the centuries. But in principle, an idol is always the same. It takes the place of God as the source of your happiness. If you want to do self-examine, what do you drive for that makes you happy? It may be a clue to where you might be touching on an idol. If it's not God, right? It's not your relationships with the Lord, but it's something. It's your job, right? Well, that makes me happy. Or my looks, or whatever. Whatever it might be, that might be the string you might want to pull. It might give you a clue to where maybe idol worshiping has creeped into your life. Every idol is a stand-in for the true Lord. Just like in Israel, this substitution of that which is not God for one who is God will generally exist right alongside our attempt to worship God, the true God. That's why I'm not preaching to the pagan. I'm preaching tonight to ourselves, Christians, the believers, just like the Israelites were true in their minds, worshiping God and worshiping their idols. We have that same problem. You see, the Israelites worship Jehovah right along with Baal. What we must be careful of is embracing both in appearing to behold God as our first and only true God, but in our hearts, we entertain both God and our idol. What we end up doing is embracing a God plus some other religion, right? Our other religion is it could be work, our religion towards earning money, our religion towards how we look, or whatever it might be, right? So it's God plus this is what makes me happy. Not just God, it's this, right? We have this with Jesus plus, right? We can't just be satisfied. We have to add, because that's, we have to draw that in. And there's where we get in danger of shaping God into our own imagination so that he fits and we feel comfortable as Christians. Like every example in Judges and throughout history, the people of Israel, the slippery slope of idolatry dragged them down to a point in which God allows them to reap what they have sown. God gives them over and sells them to their enemies. They found themselves over and over and over oppressed and subject to persecution, all allowed by God. And there's where we're going to reflect on what our brother Steve read, Judges 10, 6 through 18. The verses that struck me, I'll highlight. But if you go back to Judges 10, the first few verses tells you where the Israelites were. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroths and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So idols. What's the next verse? Very scary verse. Verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was hot. Get that. I mean, think about that. Just stop and pause. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Just following those verses, right? Idolatry. God was hot with anger. And he sold them, this is even more amazing, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. And for 18 years, they were under oppression. This is not the first time this has happened, but God was hot with anger. Do not think that idolatry is a trifle thing. It's serious. Because God takes it serious. So, have you ever thought that God has reached this level of anger with the church today? With us, God's people? Do you think he's got to that point? Do you think that he's heard our cries, but said, let's go to verse 14, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen, let them deliver you in the time of distress. Isn't that crazy? They cry out unto God, and God says, go to the gods and ask them to relieve you of your distress. God's angry. He sells them into oppression. And then he tells them, go check with those other gods. See if they will relieve you. How often have you or I or us prayed for revival? I think we pray almost every week at prayer meeting, at least. That'd be minimum. And yet it feels like things are only getting worse. And the church and our nation's slipping further and further away from God. There appears in this passage that there is, and this is from Snyder, a right way to cry out and a wrong way to cry out. At first, God says, you made your bed with your other gods. Go and ask them for relief. That was the first response to them. But later, verse 16, then when the people cried again, this time they put away the foreign gods from among themselves and served the Lord. Then we see God respond like this. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. A right way to cry out unto God and a wrong way. Now, did God not mean what he said when he said, I sold them into the hands of the enemies? Or did he not mean, go and ask gods for your help, other gods for your help? We know from our Bible, right? We know this, and this is the privilege of looking at the whole revelation of God's word, that God will never forsake his people, nor renege on any of his covenant promises to his people. So those statements tend to stand out. Does he really mean that, you know, go away? I don't want nothing to do with you. Or do we understand it this way? However, God does use persecution and oppression and affliction to turn our hearts of his people back to him when they cling to their false gods and idols. When does God respond to our cries? When there is genuine repentance from the heart and obedience. Did you notice that? It's when the first time they cried, he said, go away. Go talk to the other. The second time, when they put away the foreign gods, there was action. Obedience, then mercy. So, as we have allowed idolatry to creep into our lives, if you do self-reflection, every one of us will find some form of an idol in our lives. I would promise you that if you're sincere and honest with yourselves. What is God waiting for? Has he sold us over? Has he sold us to our enemies? Are we at the crossroads? Are we there? Are we just like them at that first cry? Are we crying because of the politicians? Are we moaning about the economy, or are you moaning about the homosexual agenda and the woke agenda and every other weird thing that seems to be like bizarre to us? But it's education, right? It's the educators. They're going after the kids. They're doing all this stuff. I think we're missing the point. Maybe God is talking to us. Search your hearts. Where's your idols? It's not them that's the problem. It's the church. It's the people of God. Get rid of the idols. Focus and turn. Forsake those sins and turn to God. True obedience from the heart. Are we crying and moaning? And God is saying, "Eh, go. You've lived a good life, USA. You can rely on that." And he's letting us slip further and further away. Reformation starts in the church. Revival starts in the church. Purification starts in the church. And who's the church? As we're told, not the building. You and me. Your heart. Let me assert that this may be our problem, that we're clinging to some idols still. This easy life that we have. Maybe when we pray and we blame all this other stuff, God's not hearing us. Maybe we're just making noise. He hears us, but he's letting us seemingly face the music because of our sins, because of our idolatry. Maybe we need to do some more self-examination, both the people of God and the church, so they put away their foreign gods from among them and serve the Lord. Since God is the God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament, his character hasn't changed, right? And his promises haven't changed. So then in this passage in Judges, I think is very applicable to us. We must consider that maybe, just maybe, we're only followers of Jesus in word only. Maybe. Maybe we have compromised to the point in which we love God, but we love our idols. The Jesus plus mindset. Maybe that's us. I don't know. Maybe God appears to be unresponsive, but in fact, he is using this situation that we're facing, oppression, potential persecution, affliction. Why? It's God's mercy. It's God's mercy to Israel, which caused them to turn and repent. It could be that God is doing this to get us to repent, turn our hearts back to him. Have we really taken seriously how long we've been entangled in idols? Are we being fooled by clinging to our religious activities? And this is going to hit home. Maybe we're fooling ourselves because we claim we believe in a solid confession of faith. Maybe we're really good at debating theology. Maybe we cling to the doctrine of election. Maybe we cling to, I've been baptized, washed with the blood of Christ. Maybe we cling to, we're Reformed Baptists. Are we at the crossroads as God's people? Listen to this. This is Jeremiah, another study I'm doing with some friends in the church. Listen to what Jeremiah says to Jerusalem about 600 years after Judges, right? Roughly. Well before Christ. Speaking to, he's the weeping prophet. We know that. He's speaking to Israel, and this is what he says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I think we should pay attention now. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. This is what God, speaking to the Israelites, Jerusalem, through Jeremiah. And he says, do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. We had some fun talking about this. Are we guilty of saying, I'm a Reformed Baptist. I'm a Reformed Baptist. I'm a Reformed Baptist. What are we relying on? Are we relying on our religion? Our religious coming to church? Are we relying on we're 1689ers? We're 1689ers. We're 1689ers. No, I think that's the same thing. We think we have God because we have all this, all the truth, and we have 1689. We're Reformed Baptist. No, it's about our hearts. First and foremost, those are all good things. The temple was a good thing, but they misunderstood. They did not have the presence of God in them because the temple was erected and they were clinging to that. What are we clinging to? What are we clinging to? God and our idols? Are we clinging to the promises? Yes, they're good. Nothing I said would be wrong, but if that's what we're hanging our hat on, we would be misguided. It's our hearts that he wants, not our understanding first. Our hearts have to truly believe, truly repent. Our actions have to follow our words. I got a chuckle out of this morning. This is a longer edition of the same sermon this morning. But if I tell you, so this is my left hand and this is my right hand, right? I'm going to go to the right. I'm going to go to the right. I'm going to go to the right. I'm going to go to the right, right? Watch my feet. I never went to the right. God sees our feet. He sees our heart. He knows which way we're really going, though we come here and we profess another thing. Our actions have to match our words. Yes, we believe in solid doctrine. Then our actions must follow our words. God's not going to hear much praying and crying if our hearts aren't right. If we're clinging to idols in the church, if we molded him into the God that we want him to be so that we can live comfortably and our consciences aren't pricked, we need to be right in here and with him. And we can only do it by the power of the Spirit. We can only do it if we truly humble ourselves, submit ourselves, and ask God to purify us, to self-examine and rip those idols out. Easier said than done. It's an ongoing sanctification process. But maybe it's why we are not hearing God. God's not answering our prayer for revival in the church. Maybe we're clinging a little too tight in too many areas. In the book of Judges, we witness a cycle of sin. Israelites, sin, oppression, repentance, and redemption. God always redeemed them, but they always went through this cycle. Where are we in this cycle? Despite the reoccurring disobedience of Israel, God's response remained consistent. It was a response of hot anger towards their sin, but then always followed with love and mercy and faithfulness. That's comforting. When this is true, When we truly turn away, then God will hear our cries, and then God will revive and answer our prayers in his time. God preserved these stories, and I'm going to encourage you to really go back to Judges. He preserved these stories. They're easy to remember, right? The Gideons and the Samsons and the Deborahs and the Jephthahs. All these stories are very, very effective in trying to help you remember how the character of God, what the people did and who God was and what God did. Very good. He lets us see who God is and how he responds to sin. He sold the Israelites to their oppressors. He was hot in anger. But when they really, truly forsook their sins and their idols and put away their idols, he then had a soft spot and he redeemed them over and over. That's the God that we follow. That's the God that we believe. Let us see the cause often. God's way sometimes is persecution. Sometimes it's going to be oppression to help us to rip away that sin of idolatry, to show us his mercy. That's a mercy. Even though we don't feel like it's mercy, God, when he oppresses us, when we feel this coming in on us in the United States, this church in our current present situation, you can almost sense, where is God, right? When is he going to act? I mean, we got to act first. Maybe that's what he's waiting for. So let us examine our own lives as individuals, as a church, and recognize God's enduring willingness to respond to true repentance and true forsaking of sin, and then feel the drawing of his loving embrace. Let us humble ourselves. Let us examine our hearts and repent of the sin of idolatry and turn to God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our might. May we learn from the mistakes of the past and strive to live faithfully in the present, trusting in the unchanging character of our gracious and merciful God. I'll finish with this. I read it this morning. I think it's a really good passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16b through 7:1. Second Corinthians chapter 6, 16b. As God has said. Take notice, as God has said, quote, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, right? It's us, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Those are our idols. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray. Our Father, it's amazing how merciful and long-suffering you are, how patient you have been with us. We know that you love us. We know that you are the sovereign God and that nothing that is happening around us is an accident or by chance or unfortunate We understand, Holy Father, that you are God that orchestrates everything, providentially working all things together for our good, but they are promises for the faithful. And we're grateful that you have called us, drawn us, that you allowed your Son to save us by shedding his blood. We are grateful that we have these truths to cling to as we seek your help in refining us. As you heat up the gold, you burn off the dross. Oh Lord, heat us up, burn off the idols, burn off the things that we are clinging to that offend you, that prevent us from truly engaging you the way we ought. Hear our cries, O Lord. Help us. Help us to repent. Help us to forsake. Help us to put away the idols of this world and all the things that come with it. Forgive us, please. Please, Father, please have mercy. We need your help more than ever. We thank you that we can turn to you like this. We thank you for your holy word that you preserve to teach us. Hear us humbly, Lord, come in the name of Jesus. Amen.